All right, let's make our way to Titus. And we are in chapter 2, and we're going to continue tonight with a fascinating part of the revelation of what God's picture of this healthy church is. Remember, it's not our picture of what a healthy church is. It's God's picture of what a healthy church is. And I was reading today, and I like what John MacArthur said. My calling is not to give my opinion. My calling is to give God's opinion and let God speak. And I like that. That sort of takes the pressure off of me to have to defend it. Takes the pressure off of you to have to defend it. We just know that this is God's word. And let him speak for himself. Sometimes the standard is very high, but today we're going to grab sight, hopefully, of something that's going to help you live within that constant attaining to this high goal. Because at the end of verse 10, today we're going to read through 9 and 10. At the end of verse 10, it says, "So that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." So our ultimate goal, as we close out what women and younger women and older men and younger men look like, our ultimate goal is to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That saving power and that transforming power in our lives. And we'll talk about more exactly what that adornment means. But I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through some verses that you might think are not really applicable to us because they are talking about bond slaves, slaves and servants. However, after we look at them a little bit more, I hope that you'll agree with me that I think they're very applicable, very practical. The last couple of weeks we focused on men, women. Tonight I think we're going to be able to include everybody in this. So this is going to be for you to take with you. So let's read through the verses. We're in Titus 2, 9 through 10, and I'm reading through the New American Standard. Paul is telling Titus, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Father, our Savior, in every respect." So let's start with a few definitions, because even though we think that we might be able to capture most of the meaning, I think it's so interesting to actually go into the Greek and see what these words mean. You'll see that it kind of adds to the whole flavor of the verse and makes it applicable for everyone. So the first word we want to look at is slave. Your version may say bond slave, or it may say bond servant. And it's from the Greek word deo, meaning slave, but it's not specific to someone who is in a forced situation or in forced subjection. So this term is kind of vague. It can mean either literal or figurative, servitude, involuntary or voluntary subjection. So that's an interesting point as we get started. To be subject to comes from the two Greek words hupo and tasso, which means to subordinate, but it means to subordinate yourself. It's sort of reflexive. It comes back on you. So it's to obey. I am going to obey. You're not going to force me to obey, but I'm going to obey. I submit myself. No one's going to force me to submit. And then to their own masters, obviously it's meaning to a master or to a lord. So I remember when we were talking about controversial topics in here, John Prickett was going through reading the Bible and studying the Bible and studying God's word. We talked specifically about slavery and whether the Bible was for it or against it. And it came down to, I think, slavery was a common practice back then. And these verses do not support slavery, but Paul was talking to the people who were involved as slaves. There were many who were involved as slaves. But more than them being slaves, I think he's addressing them here as who? Yeah, believers, exactly. He's addressing them here as fellow Christians in that particular role of a slave. So I think we need to focus on the fact that these are believers like you and me. They were slaves, bond servants, and as the term indicates, they were either being forced into subjection or they had made the choice to stay with their master, and they were submitting themselves to that master. They were encouraged to be subject to them, meaning that whether they were being forced or not, they were to be willing subjects under their masters. It's interesting how the Greek term, this word that comes from these two Greek words, hupo and tasso, when it's used in the military context, it means to arrange troops in a military fashion under a command of a leader. But when it's not used in a military term, it changes a bit, and it means a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating or assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. So who were they supposed to be subject to? Literally to their masters, or that word could also be translated to Lord with a capital L. So we start kind of getting the layers of the, we start getting a picture that this might not be all that we think it is in terms of just a physical subjection of a slave to a master. Seems like there's a spiritual aspect here. And there is, of course there is. Let's look at Ephesians 6. If you want to turn there, you can. This is another section where Christian slaves are encouraged to act in a certain way. So you can read there in Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 3:22 through 24 sort of contains the parallel passage of this one. And at the end of verse 24, if you want to check it out yourself, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but verse 24 ends with, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So can you see we're starting to develop a bigger picture here? We may be talking to people who are slaves in the flesh, but there's a very important idea that's starting to emerge, and the idea is that as slaves, you're not simply being subject to this earthly master, but in this situation, you are to show yourself in a particular way, and we'll get to exactly what that means, as a slave to Christ himself, doing the will of God from their heart. Well, of course, Paul's word choice in Titus really is no accident, right? Because we can read many times when he himself referred to himself as a bondservant. If you look back at Titus 1, verse 1, it starts right off, Paul, a bondservant of God. He also talks about himself as a bondservant in Romans, Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:10. James uses the verse, that word, for himself in 1:1, James 1:1. And Peter uses it in 2 Peter 1:1 to open up their books. So as Paul is encouraging Titus to actually talk to literal slaves, there's also this Greek word that involves me voluntarily subjecting myself to this person on earth. And since Titus knows Paul very well, he's using himself. Paul knows that he is being the example of what that bondservant relationship is going to mean, because he is a bondservant to Christ. So we start seeing this picture of, yeah, I'm asking you to do a lot as a slave, to be subject to this master. And on earth, that may be really tough, but you know what? I'm going to give you an example on earth as I'm being subject to Christ and to the men around me. You know, thankfully, because he is a Christian, because they're a believer, the slave doesn't have to muster this subjection. Because as a Christian slave, Jesus has left the perfect example, right, of subjection. And the Holy Spirit has provided that internal change so that we can actually willfully subject to whoever is being master over us. I loved the book of Philippians as Michael went through it. And I'm going to go back really quickly to chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I remember so clearly Michael taking us through that movement that Jesus made from his place in heaven to earth. So he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, of a slave. Not only that, to everyone else, he became the likeness of a man. So that's got to be crazy, right? To be God, to know that you're God, to know that you belong there, and to have everyone else perceive you as a, that's a further emptying, a further giving up of yourself. And then he humbled himself further to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourselves. So when Paul starts talking to Titus and telling them to telling him to encourage these slaves, all of a sudden, it doesn't just become this, oh, well, yeah, in this group, tell them to do this. All of a sudden, it becomes a very personal and very intimate thing. Yeah, this is your personal condition, and I'm going to address it as such. But I am with you, and Jesus, who was your Savior, he did it too. And all of a sudden, this word bondservant, slave, bond slave, whatever your version says, all of a sudden that word is transformed, right, from one of humiliation to one of companionship. And not just with our earthly brothers, but with our precious Savior himself. So this is not just an additional, oh, well, you know what, and I forgot to, the slaves, make sure that they do this. This is deliberate, and the words are chosen carefully so that they know that they're not in a situation by themselves. So now we go into, how are these subjects to act? How are the slaves to act? Well, they're supposed to be subject in everything. Of course, in the Greek, that really means everything. That means every, all, the whole thing. They're supposed to be non-argumentative, which really doesn't mean just not to argue. It goes beyond that. It just means not deciding not to, like deciding not to obey within. Do you know what I'm saying? If you have children, you know exactly what I'm saying. Not pilfering, which basically just means to set apart for oneself, to embezzle, to take things. Okay, so we look at these words, in everything, with no argument, unbelievable. These words kind of make me think of a story, and this time it has nothing to do with my children, and so they're all going, phew. But they make me think of that story, and you've probably heard it before, the little girl who gets put in a corner because her mom catches her jumping on the bed, and she's constantly jumping, you need to stop jumping on the bed, and she continues jumping. Her mom finally puts her in a corner. And so her mom thinks that all is good, except that she sees her smiling in the corner. And the mom finally goes, what are you smiling at? She's like, well, my body may be standing in the corner, but my heart is jumping on the bed. Right? Everyone knows, especially if we're parents, that you can force someone to do almost anything. And as a slave, you know that a slave master could force his slave to do almost anything he wanted. It is a whole other thing to have the heart attitude to match it. And here's where we're going. Here's where we're going. This last part of the encouragement is just another way to show that I am subjecting myself of my own free will. I may be a slave on earth, but I am subjecting myself of my own free will, much more than just my body, to the earthly master, because I understand that I'm actually subjecting myself to Christ himself. no pilfering, no stealing, or setting aside something. The slave's attitude is, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my master. Even though I may have complete control over it. I'm in that office too long, too much. But I constantly, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I know Steve hasn't put in a video, you know, like a secret recording video. But I always think there's something recording all of my actions. And so I'm like, okay, did I take that? Did I put that in my purse? Where did that go? I'm always a little nervous because I know that, but you know what that thought is? That thought is, this belongs to somebody else. This does not belong to me. A slave's attitude is that. It reminded me of Daniel, having been put in a position of prominence and ownership over everything that his master had, but he had the honorable heart not to take over any of it, including, you know, the wife. It just didn't belong to him. These verses in Titus don't necessarily make it clear whether this command is conditional or whether we should be subject to all masters. But if you go to 1 Peter 2:18, which is another reference on slaves, it's very clear that subjection is not, quote, only for those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Okay, now that's where we draw the line, right? I can be subject, the slave can be subject to a master on earth as long as he's good. But suffer? Should someone suffer when they are obedient to God, Jesse? No. Wrong answer. Anyone else who's listening? You know what? Sometimes we are going to suffer. As a person grows spiritually, James has already talked about this, sometimes it's in the suffering that Christ's sacrifice and his suffering becomes intimate and profound to us. We can't understand it in any other time. Philippians 3 says that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Is it worth it to suffer? Absolutely it is. If in the end I'm to know Jesus better and to know him more and to know him sweeter, please don't suffer just to suffer. There are a lot of people who do that. Just suffer to suffer. But you know what? When we enter into the sufferings that bring us into fellowship with Christ, that's when we know him better. That's when we can find him in a way that we would never find him in times of peace. So I know I'm already starting to allude to this, but as you're reading these verses, how do they necessarily apply to us, right? What does this have to do with me? I mean, I'm not a slave, right? So let me ask you this. How many of you are employees? How many of you are related to an employee? How many of you are students? How many of you are related to students? Well, let me just tell you something. It's going to shock you, I know. While there are no slaves in today's culture, guess what? If you have somebody who tells you what time you need to be in the morning and what time you need to go and when you can take vacation and when you can get off of sick, you've got a master, don't you? And if you've got a wife, no. I'll let James get into that. If you have a teacher that takes attendance, and if you're not there, you're in trouble for that attendance. If you have a teacher who has given you an assignment and will punish you if that assignment is not turned in, guess what? You have a master. So in essence, we are all subject or supporting someone who is a subject to a master here on earth. So we may not necessarily be slaves, but for a part of the day, I promise you, there are some that you know or you're personally involved in this slave-master relationship. And so this is where we have just an amazing opportunity. We are the slaves working toward, these are our goals, guys. We're working toward willing submission. Excellent work, respectful attitudes, honest and loyal behavior. And here's where it gets really, really good. For what? Yes. Look at the end of verse 10 again, because this is where we bring it all together. This whole talk about slaves, masters, what does it have to do with me? You are going to get the chance to enter in to adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You're going to do it. You're the one that is going to make our God and His saving doctrine look good. Adorn comes from the word cosmio. And can you already hear what word we get from that? Cosmetics. That's right. Makeup. So what do we use cosmetics for? Or guys, what do your girls use cosmetics for? To make everything look better. But it's not necessary, James says, in support of his wife. Cosmetics are designed to make one beautiful, right? Hopefully, when applied correctly. I mean, sometimes you see these little girls with, that's not necessarily the most beautiful. But you know, you grow in skill and you put it on and you adorn. In ancient times, the word was not necessarily used for makeup. The word was used more for the arranging of jewels in a setting, like a brooch or a ring or a crown. Someone who was working to arrange and set those jewels in such a symmetry with such perfection that it made the instrument beautiful. And so that thing becomes wonderfully attractive. The gold crown without the jewels is much less attractive. Once you adorn it with these beautiful jewels and symmetry, you have done the work to make that an even more attractive thing. That's the Christian at work. That is it. That is the Christian in a job. That's a Christian just being a Christian. If they understand what they're doing. See, so many of us forget and we think that we go to work to make money. Well, Michael and I have not forgotten that. We really don't go to work to make money. There's not a lot of money to be made here, but we could, you know, most of us really do. I mean, when we were younger, that was our thing. It's like, how much money is this job going to make us? We go to work so that we may adorn the gospel, the doctrine of God that brought us to salvation. Is that clear? That is an amazing work we get to enter into. So just by being a Christian and understanding this, working on submission, working on excellence, working in the area of respect, working on being honest and loyal in all the work, it makes God look good. It makes Him attractive. By contrast, we are standing next to sinners and we are demonstrating their, if you'll allow me to say this, their ugliness. And the things that they pursue and why they pursue them. And we can say, God is our saving God. And hopefully they're going to say, well, wow, you really are different. And we've made God attractive. We have adorned the doctrine of God our Savior. That's how we have to live if we're going to be effective, because people are watching us. I mean, that's really the bottom line for Titus. You know, people are watching the church, and this is what the church should look like. They're either going to conclude that there's something wonderfully attractive about us, or they're going to say that we say we know God, but we deny Him by how we live. And that allows them to dishonor God. That allows them to discredit the Bible. Just can't be true. To speak against it, and they're justified in doing it by looking at us. I don't see anything particularly attractive about you, so Is God continually dishonored by that? Yeah. So we have a choice to enter into this and honor and adorn God or not. So for those of us who are, I'm finishing really early. For those of us who are Christians, I didn't really know how to write this, but you know what? I guess I'm just writing this for myself. My encouragement is that if there has been an attitude of I am working toward a goal without understanding that this is God that I'm adorning, I'm going to ask you to repent with me, because, you know, anything that we do of ourselves and of the flesh, it's dead work. It really is. It doesn't accomplish anything in me, and it doesn't accomplish anything in people around us. And for those of you that are not Christians tonight, I'm just going to encourage you to think about this, because I know that sometimes as Christians live their life around you, it can be very attractive. But it is so hard to attain when you do it on your own. It's impossible. There's nothing in the world that is going to make a person be happy in subjection to another person. Can you hear that? It's the truth. There is no good feeling that I'm going to be able to pass on to you tonight that is going to make you go away and make you say, man, I love taking orders from this person. It's never going to happen. Who makes that transforming that transformation in your life? It's only Christ. The start of which is accepting Jesus into your heart, accepting his sacrifice for your sins, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to begin the transformation process. Because becoming a Christian is not a set of check off. Yeah, I can do this. I go to church. I do this. I do this. The Christian life is a relationship. And we cannot give glory to God unless we are in that relationship with him. So, that's all.